Halleluja!
Is that too loud? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, we're here this morning. You all got your outline? This one? Okay, let's open it to message number one, the vision of world history. And we're going to start by reading some verses. So you need a Bible, too. Let's read Revelation, this will be the verses at the top, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And how about we have all the brothers stand up and read those verses. The strong release spirit. Okay, hang on just a second. Revelation's last book. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
In spirit.
Amen. Then let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and let's have the sisters stand and read these. Got it. And let's all read that together. Amen. How about we take a minute and we just pray over this verse together? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, we're all here. You know what you're here for? I heard one very meek gospel. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully we'll see something this weekend. You know, the subject for the entire weekend you can find on the inside of your outline. Maybe let's just read this title, this bold title, all together. This is being desperate, that one. Ready? Go.
Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel.
Again.
Being desperate and
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. Being desperate. Hallelujah. My name is Dave Olson. I'm from Madison, Wisconsin. And probably you all would know where that is, right? Now, I used to be from California until recently. If I asked Californians where Wisconsin was, they might have a vague idea it's the United States. But anyway, we are those. We need to be desperate. You know what desperate means? Now, you all are like college students, right? Or have been college students. Right? You know what desperate means? Hey, you're Brad, right? These things are great. I like to call on people. You know what desperate means? What does it mean? Truly need it, yeah, that's pretty good. I got the dictionary online here. This is having an urgent need or desire. Actually, the first definition is pretty good. It says reckless or dangerous because of despair or urgency. You know, this is a matter of urgency. This is a matter of, I don't know if you've ever been desperate in your life. Maybe some of you have had some situations where it's been a little anxious or a little bit something. But desperate, I mean, this is like life or death situation. So how many of us are desperate for the gospel?
Amen.
Amen. We got one.
Amen.
I hope we could all be desperate for the gospel. Because we need to see. We need to see what we're doing here. And I'm not talking about here. What are we doing on the earth? You know, this verse we just read. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth. Now, how many of us live on the earth? Right? And how many of us live in a place that's inhabited? What should we be doing? You know, we see this. This covers the whole earth, right? When we say the whole inhabited earth. And there are places we need to go. We need to go a lot of places, preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean the inhabitants living next door to us don't need the gospel. Right? We can pray for, you know, all these places, distant countries, and we should. And some of us should go there. But what about our neighbors? Right? Do they need the gospel?
Yes.
When I came from Berkeley, California, and we had a place 3 blocks away from the campus, literally 3 blocks away, and some of us were living there. And one brother said one time, he said, there are 30,000 students living 3 blocks away. How can you sleep at night? Now, he didn't mean it's partying and noisy and stuff. Sometimes that would keep you up. But the urgency that there's these ones who are unsaved. Now, most students, why do you go to college? I could say some bad things here. Maybe I will. Listen, you know, I can't. Have you ever been to California? Yeah, she's been. I know, yeah. You know, a lot of people want to live in California. Because it's like, they think it's great. I lived in Berkeley, or near Berkeley, but I spent all my time in Berkeley. Berkeley's not the kind of place I want to live. And I used to visit there because I'd go there to fellowship with some brothers. And every time I would go there, there's a street called Telegraph Avenue. And Telegraph Avenue, at one end is the gate of hell. And I think all the garbage from hell would come out and just spill onto Telegraph Avenue. And every time I'd go there, I would be with my wife, and we'd look at each other. It's just like clockwork. We'd turn this one corner, get off Telegraph. We'd look at each other and say, I am so glad we don't live here. Well, a couple years later, we lived there. We didn't move there because the housing was cheap or because anything. Actually, well, I don't want to get into it too much. But, you know, when I went to college, I didn't go to go to Berkeley. I went to another college, and we were big rivals. So my going to Berkeley, I had no reason at all to go to Berkeley. But there were people there that needed to be saved. Now, we left there to go to Madison, Wisconsin. And after I'd been in Madison for a couple months, we got a foot and a half of snow. Why would I want to go to Madison, Wisconsin? I mean, there's really nothing there that would, you know, people say, what can you do there? And I just say, nothing. What is there? I mean, unless you're into ice fishing or hunting or something, I mean, it's just, there's nothing there. Who's from Columbus, Ohio? Hey, Jefferson, what's in Columbus, Ohio? I mean, other than the Ohio State University, which is really not that great of a university, but anyway. I'll only be up here a few minutes, so. What is there there?
A lot of Sons of Peace.
I think the original Wendy's is there, right? So when people come to visit, you can take them to Wendy's. And then what else are you going to do? Why are you at college? You're there to get a degree, right? What are you going to do with that degree? You're going to get a job. What's the point of your job? You know, I'll let you in on a secret. You know, this. Would you all invest in Enron? I don't know if Enron exists anymore. I'm trying to think of some failed venture, right? You wouldn't do that, right? So should we invest our time, effort, money in the world? There seems to be some unclarity. I've only got a half hour. Anyway, this world is going to end. This system, all the things that we're building up, that people are going for, is going to end. But there's going to be something that continues, right, in eternity. And we'll share more about that later. This is what we need to give ourselves to. And this is what we need to get. We need to get people out of that world, that sinking ship. We need to rescue them into God's kingdom.
Amen.
I mean, there's a positive and a negative aspect to this. Negatively, they're not going to be saved. They're going to suffer eternally a really bad fate. But that's not just it. We need to bring them into God's purpose. God has a desire, and He's arranged all of history for this desire. This is one of the outline points, right? So we need to see a vision. Let's read this first Roman numeral together. So we need to be in spirit. Like, you know, the Apostle John, he was in spirit. And when we're in spirit, the heavens are open. And we see something. We don't just learn something. We don't just know something. I hope this weekend we could really, in our spirit, see something that would change us. Otherwise, you know, these words that you'll hear, maybe you'll get some mental apprehension, you'll get some understanding, but it may not affect you. So even in this meeting, all these meetings, all this time here, be opening to the Lord all the time. Lord Jesus. How would you say Lord Jesus? That's so good. Lord Jesus. Lord, I love you. But Lord, show me something. Don't let even this time be wasted. Right? Just being here is not enough. It's really good to be here. Praise the Lord, you're all here. You've given yourself. Actually, you know, you've given yourself to come here. You could be doing a lot of other things. Right? This may not be the most fun thing you could be doing. So since you're here, why not give yourself? Right? And then when you go back, since you're there, why don't you give yourself? Give yourself to this. Give yourself to see something. You know, what? We need to be effective. Jonathan, do you see something? Amen. I don't know. We'll see what we see. I've known Jonathan a long time. You know, concerning the destiny of the world. Y'all know what the destiny of the world is? What's that? Lake of fire, very good. You know, there's an eternal city, and then there's the lake of fire. those are the two destinations, two final destinations. I don't care that much about the lake of fire. I care much more about that city. I care more about the new Jerusalem. I care more about the new heavens and new earth. This is what God wants, right? Christ died to redeem us, but not just to save us from our sins, not just to save us from eternal condemnation. God has a desire. God has a purpose. It's so good to know God has a purpose. For a long time, even I grew up a Christian, I did not know that God had a purpose. I knew God loved us. I knew God had done a lot of things for us, and He was going to do some things for me, but I could never figure out why until I realized God has a desire. God wants, there's a lot of different aspects, but basically, God wants the church. God wants His body. God wants the church as the mystery of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, for His testimony, even someone that would match Him to be His bride for eternity. You can get into all of this. We don't have time to develop it right now. But if we see this, every human being was created for this. Not just some. We're all created in God's image, God's likeness. We all have a spirit to receive God. We have a spirit to contact God, right? To enjoy God, to take God in as our food and our drink, to be built up, to grow, so that the body can be built up. So God will have an expression on the earth. And this expression does not match the world. The world, in such a way, is the satanic system. It's been systematized, it's been developed to rob us, to usurp us. Think about it. When you're in class and the project is due, and the midterms and the finals are coming up, your thoughts of God, actually there's a little desperation there. Lord, I need, if you'll just give me an A on this exam, I promise I'll read my Bible again, There's a little desperation there. But then that desperation kind of gets tempered by realization and rationalization. It becomes, Lord, if you give me a B, and I don't need this class anyway, and I can switch majors. All these kind of things happen. But anyway, the anxiety is there. And we're living for that exam, and then we're living for trying to get into graduate school or get a job or, all the things. And then 5 years goes by, 10 years go by, 20 years go by, 40 years go by. And you look up and say, where did the time all go? And what do I have? Maybe even in the world you don't have much. But then what do I have for the Lord? Have I been living for the Lord? What have I done? How much have I been cooperating with the Lord? God can't do this without our cooperation. This is really, we have to realize we are the most privileged people. God who created everything needs us. This is something, God needs us. To get your friends saved, who's He going to use? Right? To get your classmates saved, who's He going to use? I don't think anyone in their class, while their professor is speaking, Jesus has appeared, bodily. They're lecturing about calculus, and suddenly Jesus appears and says, I want you all to receive me. That doesn't happen. But while they're studying, and they're sweating over their calculus, and they look at you, and they say, how come you're so calm? You just say, I just love Jesus. And they'll think you're a little strange. But eventually, they may really need the Lord, and they'll know where to go. Or you could even speak something to them. Anyway, without us, the gospel doesn't go. We are the most important people. Praise the Lord. We need the Lord, and the Lord needs us.
Amen.
Then, let's read Roman numeral 2 together. You know, we this may not be that apparent. We may look at things as coincidental, but you look at history. There's some verses here. In Acts chapter 17, I'll read a couple of the verses. 17, 26 and 27. It says, "He made from one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, determining beforehand their appointed seasons and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they might seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, even though he's not far from each one of us." So it says that God, what, determined beforehand their appointed seasons. This is like, not winter, fall, summer, but all the things that are going to happen, right? And the boundaries of their dwellings, that they might seek God. If you look through history, I mean, everything is arranged by God. Praise the Lord. God is not random, right? God didn't just start everything and then sit back and say, "I wonder how it's going to go," right? He's a God of purpose, and he's arranged everything. You're here this weekend. You know, on one hand, we chose to come, right? Right? Maybe not, huh? Did you choose to come here? But you know, God chose you to come here. Why are you living in the state that you're living in? Why do you have the parents you have? Right? Why do you have the environment that you have? We'll get into this in a second. You know, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where were his parents living before that? Nazareth. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Census. Who was in charge of Israel at that time? Rome. Anyway, I don't know if you get all this. Where was it prophesied that Jesus would be born? Now, what if Rome was not occupying Israel? No census. There's no reason that they would leave Nazareth to go to, I mean, you're pregnant, let's go to Jerusalem, not an easy journey, have a baby in a manger, you know, just doesn't make any sense, right? They would have stayed in Nazareth, and then Jesus would be truly Jesus of Nazareth. They, born in Bethlehem, went back, you know, the Pharisees, he's from Nazareth, he can't be the Messiah, because it's not prophesied that he'd come from Nazareth. We knew he'd be born in Bethlehem. They weren't aware of, you know, his actual birthplace. He didn't have a birth certificate, things like that. He didn't tell them. But this was arranged, right? Think about it. Then, how Jesus died for us, right? How did he die? Crucified, right? Who killed him? And that's kind of a difficult question. But technically, he was put to death by the Romans, right? Because it was under Roman rule. You know the way the Jews would carry out capital punishment? Stoning. What if the Romans weren't in charge of Israel? They wanted to kill Jesus. How would he have died? Stoning, which would not have fulfilled the prophecy. So the Romans had to... You know, this is just kind of mind-boggling. Then if you look at the prophecies concerning times, it just... The Lord arranges everything.
Amen.
The Lord arranges everything. In Acts chapter 8, wait, is that it? Yeah, Acts chapter 8, this is after Stephen was stoned. There's this guy named Saul, he became Paul later. Even that's, you know, think about Paul. Paul was prepared as a vessel. He was trained, and his, you know, he was zealous for God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was going to just wipe out the Christians because they were just a pox on the Jewish religion. He wanted to kill them all. But then he was so well prepared that when the Lord would appear to him, he got the vision, he turned 180 degrees, and became the top apostle. And without Paul, where would we have what we have in the New Testament? God prepared all that. Well, anyway, before he became Paul. Saul approved the killing of Stephen. And there occurred in that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And then in verse 4 it says, those therefore who were scattered went throughout the land, announcing the word as the gospel.
Amen.
Now, they were probably very comfortable in Jerusalem. Are you all kind of comfortable where you are? Well, anyway, the Lord has a way to scatter them. So a persecution came into Jerusalem, and there were a lot of believers there. I mean, there weren't just a little household. There were thousands of believers. And the persecution came. They had to leave. They got out. But then that caused them to be scattered into other cities, other regions, and they went out announcing the gospel. So the gospel was spread. Well, it seems like, how can that be of God? But, you know, the Lord really used that. Through that, the gospel was spread to many places. So, all of the environments, you know, where we're located. I mean, you think about, we look at things, it's like, well, nothing big has happened to me. You know, what calamity is there that's caused me to go? Just remember this, the next time, you know, when you go back on Monday, you'll go to a class. You'll go into the classroom and you'll sit down somewhere, right? And probably right next to you, there'll be someone else sitting. Right? And you'll be wondering, Lord, why don't you arrange something that, you know, we're talking about all these arrangements and what's going to happen. There's someone sitting next to you. You're like, hello? You know, God, why is that person sitting next to you? What arranged that? You know, or how many people do you pass on campus every day? Is it 1? 2? 2,000? Right? We know people. We have relatives. We have all kinds of things. These are all arranged. Don't count it as coincidence. Oh, Lord Jesus. And those people are going through things. Now, they might not be ready today. Today might not be the day that they're ready to receive the Lord. But it might be tomorrow. And it might be next week. And if you speak something to them today, they might reject it. But they'll still hear it. And it'll be in them. And at least they'll know, and we have many, many testimonies of this, you know, the friend who was rejected you, and then 10 years later comes back and says, I know you're a Christian, I want the Lord. I want to believe. And you're the only one that I know is a Christian because you kept speaking to me. The Lord will arrange something. Everyone's life, at some point, they're going to be open. It might be just for a short window. But we have to be there. The Lord arranges all of these things. The heavens do rule. Now, let's read Roman numeral 3 together. You know, in the book of Revelation, one of the visions John saw was that there was a scroll. And you can read the verses later and get into it. But the scroll was given to the Lord to open. And there were 7 seals on this scroll. And the first 4 seals, each seal, you see a horse, right? You see a horse with a rider. And there's these 4 horsemen. And this begins, you can, if you put all the verses together from Mark, the Lord is, you know, freshly slain. He's there. He opens the seal. So from his ascension, his 4 horses have been running. Now, what are they? The first one, we read these verses, right? There's a white horse, right? And he who sits on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The white horse signifies the gospel. So from the time of the Lord's ascension, the gospel has been going forth. And the gospel will continue to go forth until the Lord returns.
Amen.
So we may not agree, well, I don't know if we don't agree with the gospel. We may not be stirred up for the gospel. But the gospel is going to run. Whether you're on that horse or not, the gospel is going to go forth. And actually, the more of us that are on that horse, the faster the Lord can come back.
Amen.
The faster the Lord's desire will be fulfilled. We can end this age, which is going to end anyway. Whether you love this age or not, it's going to end. Whether you love the world or not, it's going to end. It's a doomed venture. Don't waste your time on it. Right? We're here for the Lord's interest, for the Lord's purpose. Okay, this one, he has got a bow. But there's no arrow. The arrow's already been shot. The enemy's already been defeated. And there's a crown. The crown signifies the gospel's been crowned with the glory of Christ. And I'd like to share more on this, but, you know, a crown, we have a crown, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right? And we'll receive a crown. So never be ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
There's no shame. I mean, your friends might, you know, whatever, strangers, they might say, oh, you know, we've heard a lot of bad responses to the gospel, rejections, and you might feel like, oh, what am I doing? I mean, this is the greatest thing there is. I mean, we're going to give you God for free. We're going to save you, right? We're going to you know, impart the life of God into you. We should never be ashamed of that. We're not door-to-door salesmen selling some inferior product, trying to convince people to buy something they really don't need. Who doesn't need God? Who on the earth does not need salvation? And God needs all these people, right? At least for a testimony. So never be ashamed of the gospel. And then go forth to conquer. So there's always going to be opposition to the gospel. I mean, we know this if we've ever spoken to a number of people. There's opposition. There's an enemy. God has an enemy. There's always going to be a fight. Right? Anyway, praise the Lord. I'm running out of time. But the second seal is a red horse and its rider, and this signifies war. You can get into the verses and the notes for that. So since the Lord's ascension, there's been war. And actually, these other three, you've got war, and you've got famine, and you've got death. These war, famine, and death all work for the advancement of the gospel. It seems a little bit harsh. But we know, you know, if I'm in my home and, you know, I've got a comfortable life, I've got money, I've got friends, I've got family, I'm middle-aged, and you come to me and say, you need Jesus. I say, what for? Now, I do need Jesus. And even those comfortable, happy, settled, fat, you know, peaceful people, they still need Jesus. And you can still pray for them, and there's a way, the Lord has a way. But we went out one time, and we went just knocking door to door, preaching the gospel. And we spent several hours one day, I was with a little group. And we were in a very nice neighborhood. A really nice neighborhood. And some people wouldn't even answer the door. Some politely said no. I mean, we couldn't, I think we spoke to, I mean, like really spoke to one person. It was a hot day and just, you know, 5, 6, 7 hours. And it was just, so we were a group of people and they said, well, how about, we'll have mercy on you. The next day they sent us to a real low class, low income, low everything place. Went to this apartment building. It's like, there were some scary people in there. It's like, you knock on the door and they're like, oh, hey, hide the drugs, you know. Yeah, what do you guys want, you know? Or, You aren't the cops, are you? And, well, that day, man, we got people saved. We got people baptized right there. You know, you say, wow. But it's not because it was just different. They were in need. They realized they needed something. You know, calamities happen. Tragedies happen. I mean, there's this horrible earthquake in Haiti. I mean, it's sad. It's a tragedy. It's terrible. It's miserable. But I believe people will be very open to the gospel now. I mean, they've got nothing. And what can they depend on? They can't even depend on their government. I mean, the government was wiped out. You know, and aid is coming from around the world. It takes time. I mean, these people are desperate. And they need something. They need something real. So the Lord will arrange all these things, right? War, famine, and death. It's all for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Well, I think I'll stop here. Hand it over to Tony.
Praise the Lord. Can you hear me okay? Hi, I'm Tony Fiola, and I live in Indianapolis, and that's where I work. How many of you are from Indiana? Let's see how many Indianas. There's some saints back there, praise the Lord. How many from Illinois? Oh, a lot. How about Ohio? Ooh, lots. Well, I graduated from Ohio State University, or the Ohio State University. In 1979, I have 2 degrees from there, in 77 and also in 79. But I'd like to just continue Dave's fellowship concerning the age. You know, some of you are very new. Maybe you've never even read the book of Revelation before. And it's a pretty frightening book. When I first read it, because I didn't even read the Bible until I was 29. And and I was raised as a Catholic, but I was never helped to read the Bible or know the truth. You know, it's a pretty frightening book when you see all the things that are happening there, and you wonder, wow, when I read it the first time, this is like science fiction. You know, I thought this was pretty intense stuff. And I got pretty distracted by all the negative things. But, you know, recently, there's a book released, Witness Lee wrote, concerning the overcomers. And he said the focus of the book of Revelation is not all the negative things, but the manner of the overcomers. Those who are preaching the gospel, who are living a certain kind of life. And I just want to add a lot, like I said, to what Dave shared. In my own experience, the Lord has designed everything. And I think when we're young, sometimes we think we're invincible. And we think things are going to go on forever, just as they are now. But the older you get, I'm nearly 60, and I realize that things are not going to go on forever. And you get older, and you have, you become very frail and weak, and you make mistakes, and you realize, wow, things are not as I thought they would be. But when you're young, you don't really know or value how precious it is to be a young person loving the Lord. And I can testify, the Lord had to come after me 3 times before I finally got saved. And I think it's important for us to reflect on our experience as a believer, how when we got saved, the Lord, He arranged everything to gain us. And we know, at the time of the Lord's ascension, the 4 horses were released. And we have to realize the white horse, the gospel horse, the horse which represents the gospel, is the horse that affected us. Someone came and preached the gospel to us. You know, I was studying in London in 1976, and a man stopped me on the street one day. It was a typical day in London. It was raining. We all had our umbrellas. And he stopped me there, and he says, "Sir, I just want to talk to you about God, that He's real." I mean, the guy was really desperate. And I was shocked by that. It kind of put me off. And he said, "You know, the Lord, He healed my wife, and I promised Him if He would heal my wife, I would declare that He is real." You know, and after that day, that's all. That was his gospel. That's all he knew. He didn't know anything more than that, to say that God is real and you should believe that He is. And I went back to my little, I was living in a little room in North London, and I just sat there for days reflecting on what that guy said. I said, this is too bizarre. Then in 1978, I was at a conference in Washington, D.C., and again, I was walking down the street, and a young girl came to me and said, "Sir, I want to tell you about Jesus." And, of course, I was in graduate school at the time, and I was taking a course in epistemology, which is basically the study of knowledge. It's all this kind of nonsense. But anyways, at that time, I was an unbeliever. Not to me, that was deep, profound, very intellectually stimulating stuff. And I was, you know, I enjoyed that. So I immediately rebuked her and said, let me tell you about God. And I give her my own philosophical view on the subject. Because I had studied, you know, 19th and 20th century philosophy and all this kind of stuff. But anyways, 2 months later, the Lord sent a young sister from the church life to my department. And when she was there, I was there working on my thesis because I didn't have, I was too poor to own a typewriter. So I had to come to the office to do my typing. Well, what did she do? She put a calendar up right in front of my face with verses. You know, and the thing is, it was in Chinese and in English. And I said to her, you know, I don't understand this calendar. If you're a Christian, you should be from America or from Europe. And if you're Chinese, you're a Buddhist, a Taoist. I don't get it. And she turned to me and she says, Tony, don't you know God wants all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth? I says, really? And she said, yes. And for 3 months, I drove her crazy with hundreds of questions concerning who is God and who is the Lord Jesus. And whenever my colleagues would come in, I would say, okay, whenever my colleagues in, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Because, you know, they'll think I'm weird. So she said, okay, I won't talk to you anymore about when they come in. But, you know, after 3 months, I got tired of this. I said, look, I began to ask her questions. She said, look, if you really want to know the truth, you need to come and talk to the brothers. They can tell you everything. And so I came to a meeting that night, and I got saved.
Amen.
After the brothers were sharing on, walk in the light as he is in the light. And I thought to myself, Lord, I don't know what that is, but I want to do that. What is this thing, walk in the light? I said, whatever that is, I want to do that. I want to walk in the light. You know, and I didn't know the word amen. All I knew inside was yes. There was a kind of a confirmation inside. I want to do that, yes. And I think, you know, even when you're an unbeliever or you're a person who just gets saved, there's a confirmation in our spirit. There's a witness within us, right? The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are a child of God. And I think even some of you who are very new, there's a witness within us and a sense within us that we need to tell people about the Lord. You know, after I got saved, I began to tell all my friends. Of course, they utterly rejected me. I burned everybody. It was good for me in a sense. I burned away a lot of the worldly friends I had. But it was good for me to exercise my spirit and my faith to tell people about the Lord.
Amen.
Even I told my professors about the Lord, and they thought I was completely crazy. Because I began to reject a lot of the things that I had learned there in the university. And this was very troubling to them. But today, brothers and sisters, we are young and we should be bold and not ashamed of what we have.
Amen.
We have Christ in us. And I, you know, this matter of value, we all make value judgments every day. When you go online and you make decisions about where you want to go, where you're surfing, or what you want to buy, you know, we need to experience Christ to the degree we realize, Lord, I value above all things. You know, it's hard in our life today. We're always valuing everything. Everything's based on a kind of sense of commerce. But we have to realize our experience of the Lord, and the more we know Him, He becomes so high in our value. And we love Him, and we know Him in such a deep way. Our sense of who He is and the value that we have for the Lord changes over time. And anyways, let's come back to the outline. How about we read the focus together, this focus? It's at the bottom of your page. We need
to be those who see a
Okay, again, as what Dave shared, you know, once we receive the Lord, we should have the desire that the Lord would return. But before that happens, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility can only be clear if we know what God's goal is and God's purpose concerning the matter of the church. God's desire to have the body of Christ and ultimately the New Jerusalem. But between the Lord's ascension and the Lord's return, there's one thing that we need to do, and that is preach the gospel. We need to grow in life, and we need to enjoy Christ, right? And I think it's very normal and very healthy. The more we love the Lord and enjoy Christ, the more we want him to return. Of course, if we're in the world enjoying, Lord, don't come back yet. This is too enjoyable. But the more we enjoy Christ, we realize the world really only ends up in vanity and emptiness. And I can testify in my own experience being in the world before we receive the Lord and after we're here working in the world, living in the world, you have a deep sense of the vanity and absolute emptiness of the world. You say, well, it's enjoyable. I play computer games and all these things are kind of fun. Well, yeah, I mean, maybe they are. But, you know, what should happen is once we enjoy the Lord, we do have a sense that all things end up in nothing. They end up in nothing. They produce nothing and have nothing and are nothing. And I can testify, I have many college degrees. I don't even want to tell you how many I got. I got enough for probably everybody in the room. Okay? And I've gone to college for many, many years. And I can say that, yes, my education has helped me to have the position I have today at the university. But in the end, it's still absolute vanity. And every day, I enjoy the Lord. I even have the deep sense, Lord, I'm here only because you have a purpose. And I have to do my job. I'm the dean of a school at a university, and I realize I have there's thousands of students in that school. I have many faculty who work under me. But in the end, you know, I try my best to share the gospel when I can. I have to be kind of careful because of the politics at the university. They're very sensitive about that. But I pray for them. And I realize, Lord, they have to be saved. Right? And we have, how many students are around us? There's hundreds of students around us, our classmates. What is their destiny unless we preach the gospel to them? And I realized, Lord Jesus, when the brothers probably saw me on the campus and say, look at that guy, he could never be saved. But the Lord arranged it. By the Lord's mercy, he sent a young little sister who couldn't who didn't have all the truth. She wasn't crystal clear on all the truth. But she loved the Lord. It's not a matter of being, we need to be clear on the truth. We need to know how to preach the gospel with the truth. But in the end, I think what's most important is that we have a fresh burden for the Lord and for people. If we have this, the Lord will come through our speaking. How about we read this point here, Roman numeral 4. How about we read that together? For God's ultimate move, we must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole inhabited world. Right. You know, the reference verse in Matthew 24:14 talks about, there's also, let me see here. Yeah, also 6 through 8 talks about there will be kingdom will rise up against kingdom, right? Then there'll be famines and earthquakes. All these kind of negative things will be going on. And they're going to continue to go on. They've been going on in the past when all these bad things happened, when Hitler showed up, this is the Antichrist, this is the end. Well, the Lord knows the time. Our responsibility is let it all go by. Let CNN take care of it, okay? Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. We're on the one horse. There's only one horse that should be important to us. Because whether there's a war today or a war tomorrow, it's all the same to God. Okay, it's going to happen. Famine will continue. There'll be another Haiti situation maybe in a year from now. It's sad all the suffering that people have to go through, but we have to be focused on what God wants us to take care of. Right? All these other three horses are going to continue to the end. But we need to have a focus and know that our horse is the white horse. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? Hey, let's read A together. God's unique purpose in this age is
to have the gospel preached, that the church might be built up to consummate the New Jerusalem.
Amen. God's unique purpose in this age, he has one unique purpose in this age, and that's to have the gospel preached that the church might be built up. So it's not just the gospel for the gospel. The gospel has a goal. The gospel is to gain those precious vessels, chosen vessels, to be built into God's holy temple, right? To gain members for the body of Christ and ultimately for the New Jerusalem. And then these verses, Romans or Ephesians 3:8, refers to the matter of giving grace to preach. If you read the verses, it talks about how Paul was separated to preach the gospel. We were all separated, right? The Lord separated us to preach the gospel, right? And we were given grace. Paul was given grace for what purpose? To preach the gospel. Grace is for our enjoyment of Christ. We need to enjoy grace so we could grow in grace and grow in life. But also, the grace is given to us that we can preach the gospel. When we enjoy the Lord and we're so joyful in Christ, also what should come out is our desire, Lord, others have to enjoy you like this. Others have to touch you like this and know you like this. Okay, let's read B together. The gospel of the kingdom,
which includes the gospel of grace, brings
testify of the gospel.
Not only into God's salvation, but also into the kingdom of the heavens.
Hallelujah for the gospel of grace.
Amen.
You know, our gospel should be a gospel of grace, but also a gospel that brings people into the kingdom. So our goal is not just that people would be saved from the lake of fire. That means be redeemed, regenerated, but also the matter of the kingdom, that ultimately they would live and be for the kingdom life, right? And be for the kingdom. So our gospel is not just the gospel of grace, but the gospel of the kingdom, and also the kingdom of the heavens. And this suggests the matter of the God's ruling. Let's go on and read point C. Amen. Right. Emphasizes the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of God. Authority of the Lord. So, again, the matter of the gospel of grace is surely the Lord's flow and the Lord's life flowing in us and our real sweet enjoyment. But also, there's not just the enjoyment of life and the flow of life, but also the Lord's authority. And this also should come out of our experience of life. Is the life ruling in us? And is the Lord's life reigning in us? And this is a kind of gospel we should preach that brings people not just into the enjoyment of grace, but also under the ruling of God. And how about we read a verse together? This is very good. How about we read Colossians? Colossians. There's a lot of verses in here. How about we just read chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is concerning the transfer into the kingdom. Okay, how about we just go?
Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption.
Amen. In our gospel preaching, we don't realize that when we're helping people to receive the Lord, we're helping them to be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Praise the Lord. How about we go on to the next point, D.
The gospel of the kingdom. Become the riders of the white horse. Their preaching
Amen. Praise the Lord. The overcomers who preach the gospel. The overcomers. Do you consider yourself an overcomer when you preach the gospel? Sometimes I know I feel like I'm an overcomer if I can just open my mouth. Sometimes it's not so easy, right? But praise the Lord. Here it says the overcomers who preach the gospel of the kingdom become the riders. You want to be a rider? Okay. We're all the riders. In Revelation, eventually you can see that the riders are those who are on the horse with the Lord in his second coming. When the Lord returns, we're there with him, right? We all have to realize the gospel leads the way for such an overcoming life. And we can be the overcomers, and we are the overcomers when we preach the gospel like this. Okay, let's go on and do and read E. Great tribulation. The gospel of the kingdom is a testimony to all the nations. This testimony must spread to the whole inhabited, to the whole earth before the end of this age, the time of the great tribulation. How many of you have ever been outside the U.S.? Wow. I mean, not Mexico, okay? Or Canada. I mean, have gone somewhere other than Canada or Mexico. Wow. You're so international. I'm impressed. You know, back in the 90s, I gave a lecture at Purdue, and I asked my class, my freshman class, about 120 students, how many have ever been outside of Indiana? And I think maybe two people raised their hand. And, you know, Indianans are very, or Hoosiers are very conservative. They stay in their little hometown. But anyways, it's pretty amazing. But the Lord wants to spread on the whole inhabited earth. You know, the first time I ever left the U.S., I was raised in a small little town in upstate New York. So I went to study in Italy in 1976, and that was the first time I'd ever been on a plane in my life. And I was 27, 28, something like this. It scared me to death. I never experienced, what do you call that stuff? Turbulence before. I said, what is that? And I asked this guy, what is that? He says, it's okay. I go, we're going to crash. He said, no, that's okay. You know, but I realized that was my first experience with going abroad. But, you know, the Lord wants to preach the gospel to the whole inhabited earth, right? Not just in our small town, but everywhere. And as the brother shared, you know, sometimes I like to fantasize about going to other countries and going there for the Lord and so on. And we need to take care of those around us. But still, the Lord wants to preach the gospel and spread on the whole inhabited earth. You know, I had, by the Lord's mercy, I was able to go to Russia and serve there for 6 years. You know, in November 6th of 1991, I was 35,000 feet above the Atlantic Ocean. And I remember I shared the Lord with a young man on the plane on our way to Moscow. And he was really offended that I was going to Russia to preach the gospel. He was from Sweden, and he was a news reporter, and he was very offended. He said, don't go there, don't do that, leave those people alone. I said, well, we have a purpose. We have a mission. These people need God. You know, and I was there, in those conferences. We had 5 weeks of conferences in Moscow, then in St. Petersburg, and in Moscow. During that period of time, there was, I think, 7,000 people received the Lord. 2,000 were baptized. And in St. Petersburg, 20,000 received the Lord, and 7,000 were baptized. In Moscow, I know, and we had 900 people coming to the meetings in one night. 900. I know I was one of the counters. Because me and another brother had to be up on the stage, and we had to count how many were there, and then we were also baptizers. So I baptized probably over 800 people just myself. And I realized the Lord, and these people were so open. There was a window open for the gospel at that time, right? And the Lord knew this was a time for us to go. And during that period of time, during that 6 months or a year, the Russian people were so open. So many, when they prayed with me there in the baptism, they all wept. Their heart was so soft, you know? And it's amazing, after being there for so many years and coming back to the U.S., everybody here is so lethargic. Right? Everybody has so much. There's so much of everything. Right? Even Christianity. There's so many people preaching the gospel. You can turn on the TV, turn it on the radio. But that's why even more we have to be burdened in our spirit. And clear what is God's goal. That the goal of our gospel preaching is not just to have a kind of a Christian group, but rather that the Lord could gain vessels to build up the body of Christ. You know, wherever we may be, in 5 years from now, some of you may be in, who knows where? You could be in India or Africa or maybe far north in Canada. Who knows? But you don't know where the Lord will take you. But the Lord will be working through you to preach the gospel, to have the spread on the whole inhabited earth. Why don't we go on and read F together? Amen. For his recovery, to bring in his restoration. And I just want to tell you one funny story. Again, it's kind of embarrassing, but it is true. And I think many believers have this experience. Again, in the matter of our being desperate for the Lord's return. And what we must do before he returns. I was only saved about 4 weeks, and I was still a student and pretty poor. And I had to go to the laundromat to wash my clothes. And I had just begun reading Revelation concerning the matter of the Lord's return, and that the Lord would come back and there would be the rapture and so on. And I didn't quite understand what that really meant, but I knew something about going up or something like this, but you would disappear. But anyways, I was in the laundromat, and I picked up some kind of magazine some Christian had left there, which had all these kind of funny stories about people being raptured all over the world and how this was real. And it was like, maybe it was a kind of a Christian tabloid of some sort. But I didn't know. I was very naive and very young and didn't know anything. So I picked this thing up, and as my clothes were drying, I was reading this thing. I said, oh my goodness, the Lord's returning, and some people are being raptured. And I said, I wonder if the brothers are being raptured. And I got on the phone, and I called one of the brothers, and nobody was there. And I kept calling the brothers, and nobody would answer. I said, Lord Jesus, don't leave me here alone. But you know, it sounds silly and naive, but you know, it showed my heart that I really wanted the Lord and I loved him and I didn't want to be left alone. You know, if the Lord's going to rapture the brothers, don't leave me behind. You know, I was afraid I would go to the meeting on Saturday and there would be nobody there. Except maybe some of the brothers who were backslidden or, you know, whatever. I don't know. But the point is, I had a heart for the Lord. And I think we need to be desperate. Let's read this point again, F again. Inspire us, concern he is moved in recovery. Amen. One important point here is learn the divine truths. This is the foundation of our Christian life. If today, the reason why so many believers are stumbled or they become weak or they become off is because they don't know the truth. They don't know how to cut the word straight. And so our responsibility, yes, on one hand, we need to preach the gospel, but what will we say? Okay, when you're a young believer, you don't know anything, you can get away with it. But eventually, after several months or several years, after several decades, their Lord should build up a deposit of life and truth within us. So that we still, we don't just go out and just tell people doctrines. It's so good and so powerful when we can back up even the truth with our own experience. And no, people know when we're speaking words that are kind of hollow, you know, kind of hollow, no substance, nothing real there. But I'll tell you, when you share the truth, plus you share something of your experience, it substantiates the truth that you speak. So people know this is not nonsense, this is not just teaching, but this person is really experiencing something of substance. And that's why you have to balance the matter of our life experience, our personal time with the Lord, praying, enjoying the Lord, with the matter of the divine truth. I think many of you, I don't know if you have partners or not, how many here have a partner they can read the word with? Probably it's embarrassing, I don't know if I should answer that question or not. But if you don't have a partner, you should have a partner. You can read the word with, I don't know if you're in groups or in small groups, or someone you can enjoy the truth, even whether you do it through phone or however. It's so good to have someone you can enjoy the truth with. I know with some of my sons, they're all in their 20s now, some of them they fellowship and they pray over the phone with other brothers that they know, and it's encouraging, and we need this kind of mutual support and encouragement. But also, how many of you go to conferences or trainings? All these things help us to know the truth. And I tell you, you know, you'll sense after you've gone 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and you'll sense a lack inside if you haven't been diligent to know the truth. And when you preach the gospel, you'll feel, Lord, I'm so short. You know, when a new one asks us, well, what is God's purpose? Well, I don't know. It's maybe it's this or what is it? What is redemption? What is sanctification? What is transformation? What is this? What is that? Maybe you don't have it memorized, but at least you know where to find it in the Bible, right? And you can read the footnote to them. That's why it's good for us to be able to study the word with the footnotes. Praise the Lord. So may we all be encouraged to do the Lord's work and be responsible to preach the gospel to all our friends around us until the Lord returns. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Now, everybody's going to get a chance to share what you've enjoyed during this time. But first, let's read this focus again. The focus at the bottom of message one. We need to be those who see a vision from God concerning the destiny of the world and the four-horse race so that we can be those who cooperate with the Lord to end this age by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How many here want to be among those who cooperate with the Lord to end this age?
Amen.
Amen. You know, and being on a college campus, you have a very unique opportunity which you will never have again. This 4 years of being on a college campus is a time to reach ones, and the best ones to reach these ones are the ones on the college campus. That's why we're having this conference on the matter of being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel. Because the best time in your life is while you're on the college campus. The best time to preach the gospel, to reach others, is during that four-year time. Perhaps if you're a grad student, the Lord can extend it a little bit. So let's come up and have some sharing. Maybe if someone could get on the guitar for us, and after 1 minute, give a strong chord. So come on up. I'm going to set two lines, one line here and one line over.